This morning's scripture reading will be James 1, 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, his man shall be blessed in his deed.
Thank you, Ryan. We'll get back to that scripture in a minute. I have a question for you. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, and verse 16, the 10th chapter of Mark, verse 17, 18th chapter of Luke, verse 18, there's a question asked by a man. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, the 25th verse, Mark 10, 26, Luke 18 and 26, basically the same questions asked by his disciples. Anybody know what it is? Anybody? What must I do to be saved? It's not phrased that same way in every verse, but basically that's what the question is. What must I do to be saved? What's the answer? Various answers. Depends on where it is, right? The question is also asked in Acts 2 and 37, right? Men and brethren, it says, I believe it says they were pricked in their hearts and said, what must we do, or what must we do to be saved? What was it? What was the answer there? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What was the, when the man came and asked, what was the first thing Jesus said to him? Anybody remember? If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Basically is what he said. And the young man asked him, what commandments? And Jesus repeated six commandments. If we go to the 21st verse, it says, and he said unto them, why callest thou? He says, well, let's go back to the 16th. One came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What must I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter unto life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What are those? Part of the Ten Commandments, right? Part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that deal with man's dealing with men. So that's one answer. Another answer is repent and be baptized. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What does Jesus tell him? Go and sell all thou hast to give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Right? Y'all remember that story, right? The man went away sorrowful, for he was wealthy. In the 21st verse, Jesus says to sell all he has, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then what comes next? Anybody remember? Without looking. And five very important words. A lot of times, we think of the meat of the verse and forget the ends and the beginnings, don't we? Five very important words at the end of this verse. And come and follow me. Repent and be baptized. Sell all thou hast. Keep the commandments. Five very important words. And come and follow me. You remember that? I can't say as I remember those words at the end of that verse. It's important to remember what the scriptures say and what all the verses say. This might be as important as anything, as any, these five words might be as important as any five words in the Bible. and come and follow me. Stop and think for a minute what follow me really means. What does follow Jesus Christ mean to you? Love Christ more than your family? Seek ye first the kingdom of God? Hunger and thirst after righteousness? 1 Timothy 4 and 8 says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but what? Godliness is profitable in all things, both in this life and in life to come. Godliness is what's profitable. It doesn't say there's no profit in bodily exercise, does it? But it says there's more profit in godliness. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, we are told, as soon as I can get there, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. Sing my little remembering the New Testament song here. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation meaning life. In all manner of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does holy mean? Set apart, sanctified, set aside, separated. One of the things I like is separated to God. Separated from what? The world. Sin. Separated from sin. So we're supposed to be godly, holy. We're supposed to love Christ above all. Seek first the kingdom. Right? Follow Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? What do we do to be saved? We're going to go back to the book of James. Verse 22, as Ryan read, be ye doers of the word. How do you be holy? How do you seek first the kingdom? How do you be righteous? You be doers of the word, not just hearers only. My question to you today is, are you just a hearer only? Or are you a doer? I'm going to go through and read this again. It says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word, not a doer, you are like a man beholding a natural face in a glass. The NIV says mirror. I believe this means mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many of you look into a mirror and just soon forget what you saw? I imagine there are some of us that just soon forget what we see when we look into a mirror. Some of you may not, you know, there's some pretty good looking, God's made some pretty good looking people, you know. Some of us don't perceive ourselves that way. But that's not what God wants, is it? This analogy here is to the Word. Don't be a hearer only. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What's the perfect law of liberty? Anybody know what's the perfect law of liberty is? The Word, the New Testament. Was there a New Testament? The book of James was quite likely the first book of the New Testament written. Nothing's ever pinned down to exact dates, but if you look into this, most of the Gospels, with the exception of John, were written somewhere in around 60s, late 50s, early 60s AD. John wrote his in the 80s and 90s. The epistles of Paul were written sometime in the late 50s, early 60s AD. As near as I can tell, the book of James was written somewhere 45 to 50 AD. So it's quite possible this might be the first written. The dates aren't exact. I don't know when they're written matters a whole lot, but this might be the first letter written. Was there written New Testament at that time? No. No, there wasn't. How was the New Testament? How did they heard about the New Testament? Word of mouth, through Jesus, through the disciples. And if you remember, where is it? In Luke 10, it talks about the first verse, talks about 70. Remember that? 70 that were sent out, two by two. They helped spread the word too. So it's by the word of mouth. Some of the material I read on this says it could pertain to the Old Testament. However, the church was in force at this time. So I think this, the perfect law of liberty at this time that James was written meant the spoken word of Jesus Christ. What's our perfect law of liberty? Right here. The perfect law of liberty. Do you look into this perfect law of liberty? Do you look into it? And if you do, do you continue therein? That's another thing. Look into the perfect law of liberty. Not only look into it, but continue therein. I like that. Continue therein. So what we're going to do this morning is, we're going to continue therein. And whenever I continue therein, I like to go to the book of Ephesians. Because we're going to continue therein as to following Jesus Christ. There are the whole New Testament. You can go to various places in the entire New Testament, learn how to live your life according to how Christ wants you to live it. I gravitate toward Ephesians, and I've gone through the high school class with a lot of this too. So some of this will be repetition. I may have done it here too. I don't know much, but we're going to go again. If I have, we're going to do it again anyway. But I go to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, start with verse 25. Where it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. There's one thing you can do to follow Jesus Christ and to continue therein. Remember, we're continuing therein. Put away lying. Why would any Christian live his life so that he would have to lie to anybody? Whether it be a brother in the church, or whether it be a person outside of the church, a co-worker, or anybody like that. No Christian should live his life so that he has to lie to anyone. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I don't get mad, I get even. Is that right? No. Is it a sin to be angry? No. The sins to carry a grudge. The reason I gravitate probably toward Ephesians is because it's pretty rapid fire, verse by verse by verse. You can get a lot of living here in a little bit of scripture. You know, you don't have to read chapter after chapter to get a little bit of living. You got a lot here. Okay? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather work with his hands that thing which is good to have to give to him who needeth. You ever taken a pencil home from work? Our company talks about stealing time. Stealing time from work. Let him that stole steal no more, but have to give to him who needeth. To give. Our company pushes the United Way. Got to give to the United Way. Remember, I don't do that much anymore. Well, I was thinking about it, but then there was that thing a few years ago about maybe all the money wasn't going where it was supposed to. That was supposed to be one of the good ones, you know. I give to the church. That's the extent of our giving. We give to the church. To have, and the church gives to him who needeth. 29, verse 29, that's a really good one here. Let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth. What's corrupt communication? Let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth. Lying, swearing. You don't walk out of here from church on Sunday and go out in the workplace and repeat all of what's being said by people out in the world, do you? It's hard sometimes not to. But if you want to continue therein, if you want to be saved, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? The scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed from out of your mouth, but that which is good to edifying, to build up. Edify is to build up. Verse 31. Talk about a lot of stuff here. There's a lot of stuff in this verse. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Bitterness, wrath, anger. What does anger do? I think it maybe give up in verse 27. What does anger do? It says it gives neither give place to the devil. What does anger do to you? It gives the devil a foothold in your life. And don't think for a minute he doesn't know what your weaknesses are, because he does. And he'll tempt you. He'll tempt you. He's called the tempter. I know, if there's one thing I know what the devil is, it's a tempter, because he's called the tempter. We can speculate a lot of things about the devil, but I can tell you for a fact that he is a tempter, because it says so in the scriptures. And he knows where to put that foothold, and he knows where to get to you. Don't give place to the devil. Don't be angry. Tom Woody made the statement one time, the only reason that a Christian has to be angry is if he hears the Word of God being inaccurately preached, or being told inaccurately, or being misrepresented. I can't remember the exact words he said. How many of you have ever been angry over something besides that? How many of you have ever been angry and decided maybe it wasn't the thing to be angry about, really, after all? I don't see any hands going up. Your hand? All right. If you have a question, come see me. Huh? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How hard is that? Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another. It doesn't say here in this particular scripture. Now, there are places in the New Testament where it does say, if he asks you, but not here. You know, it's kind of like the verses we talk about. It's interesting how the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, was brought up in our class today. It was brought up, one of the examples I have here about what if he asks you. Once, there are scriptures that say faith saves you, right? This was brought up in our class too. Maybe I subconsciously make my talks according to what our class is going to say. I don't know, but it seems like a lot of times the class, what we say in class is what I'm, some of the things I'm going to talk about when I get up here. But what the scripture says, faith saves you. What else does it say saves you? Baptism, right? Baptism. One scripture may say faith saves you. Another scripture says baptism saves you. You can't take one exclusive of the other. Okay? The same way with if a man asks you, you are to forgive him. But it doesn't say you're to forgive him if he asks you here. It just says just flat that you're supposed to be forgiving. I have Johnson's commentary, and he made their statement that I always remember and I've brought out before. He says a Christian should have a merciful, forgiving spirit. Do you have a merciful, forgiving spirit? Pretty hard sometimes, isn't it? Pretty hard sometimes. But what this means is, if you have a difference that you need to resolve with a member of the church, with a family member, or whoever, you better be getting it resolved. Don't stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ without resolving that issue. Okay? And it's hard. I've heard it. You know, it's here. It's in the church. It's out in the world. But what does the scripture say? Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Forgiving might be one of the hardest things we can do. But the scripture says that you're better off if you suffer for doing what? Right. Even if the other person's wrong. What does the scripture say? Forgive one another. Don't stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ not having forgiven one another. Okay, now we're going to go to James. Back to James. I gravitate toward Ephesians and James. Not that there aren't other good scriptures, because there are. But for some reason, I go to James. And James, in the fourth chapter. No. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I'll make you turn a few pages there. You'll learn a little bit more about where stuff is here. The fifth chapter. I'm sorry. We're going to go back to the fifth chapter of James. And it says the second verse, walk in love as Christ has loved us. Walk in love. There's the merciful, forgiving spirit. Walk in love. Verses 3, 4, and 5. But for fornication, here's more rapid fire. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. As becometh saints. If you're a Christian, we all know what fornication is. Uncleanness, filthiness, down in the fourth, same as filthiness. Let it not once be named you as what? Becometh saints. If you're a Christian, you don't continue in these things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Crude joking, innuendo, things that you hear every day out in the world, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. How often do you give thanks? How many times have you heard that we can assemble here without fear of persecution? Do you give thanks for that? There are people in the world that aren't in that situation. I'm glad that I don't have to dodge bullets on the way home. Aren't you? Wouldn't that be hard? Wouldn't it be hard to keep your mind on what was going on if you knew you had to run a barricade to get home? Ellie Levy's been in that situation. A lot of things to think about. There was an email passed around that said, and I don't have the details, but it said if you've got change in your pocket, you're in the top 3% of the world. You know, if you have a roof over your head, you're in the top 8% of the world. Things like that. How many times are you thankful for that? How many times do you give God thanks for those things that we are so comfortable materially? It's one thing to appreciate them, another thing to give God the thanks. Give God thanks that you were born in this country. Give God thanks that you can assemble here and worship freely as you see fit, without fear of persecution. Okay. Verse 5, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Covetous man, putting anything above the word of God. Who is an idolater? Anything you covet more than you think about God, that's your idol. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God? Okay, verse 11, let's see here just a minute. Oh, verse 18. And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. How much of a role does alcohol play in this world in dragging people down? Isn't it amazing? It's really amazing. I'm here to tell you from experience, you're better off not ever doing it. You're better off not even partaking at all in it. And that's all I'll say there. Okay. Let's go now. Let's go to James chapter 3. Anybody, before you get there, tell me what James chapter 3 is about. The tongue. The tongue. It says, the tongue in the sixth verse, it says the tongue is a little, let's see, the tongue is a fire. I like this, a world of iniquity. The tongue is a world of iniquity. What's iniquity? Sin. Defined in Vine's lawlessness, unrighteousness. A world of sin. A fire. I like that description. How many of you have ever said something that you wish you could take back? And there better not be any hands raised here. The elders will be talking to you. back in the back room. I don't imagine there's a man on earth who hasn't at one time or another said something he wishes he could take back. You know, the tongue. It's a world of iniquity. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. In verses 2 and 3 it says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Worldliness here. Worldliness, putting things above God and His Word. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. Let's go down to verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Okay, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Here we go. Speak evil of the brethren again. Now we talk about righteous judgment. You can form an opinion using righteous judgment as to whether a brother is doing good or bad. But in the end, who's going to judge? Who's going to be the judge in the end? Jesus Christ. We can use righteous judgment, and we have to judge whether people are doing right or wrong. But in the end, the final judgment is Jesus Christ's judgment. I'm going to put in a little more of my vendetta. The last time I talked in here, it was a vendetta. against the non-baptism and things. Don't think for a minute that you can't fall. Okay? We're talking about continuing therein. Okay? Look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. What happens if you don't continue therein? Can't you start to continue therein and continue therein for a while and then not continue therein? I think so. I think we can fall. Let's go to Galatians 6 and 1. I always go to that verse. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Overtaken connotates consuming. It connotates being overrun, does it not? You agree? Being consumed in a fault. Now, some of the things I've read on this say it's an instance, not a habit. Could be. And the way I see the word overtaken as a consuming, you know, or a being overrun. If you think of somebody who was overtaken in a race, they're being overrun. Okay? And if you have to restore him, you have to put him back. Doesn't restore mean to put back? What are you putting him back to? There are those that say you're putting him back to that one particular problem. Could be. But then we go to Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again into repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, the first two verses. Once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit. What do you have to do to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit? Be baptized, right? Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the word, tasted the good word of God. Those are Christians, aren't they? Isn't that what it's talking about? Who else would it be talking about? If you've partaken of the Word and if you've tasted the Holy Spirit, aren't you a Christian? And then it says, if they fall away. So how could you say that a Christian can't fall away? To renew them again to repentance. That means there's nothing, once they have known the Word and once they know what to do, there's nothing you or I can tell them. If it's me that falls away, there should be nothing you can tell me to bring me back to the Word of God. I should already know. It's impossible for you or me to renew them to repentance. Some of the arguments against that is that this can't be referring to falling away because you can't be renewed to repentance. Is what they're saying is, since you can't be renewed to repentance, you can't fall away. But I think they're taking it out of context. I think it's regarding you and me renewing to repentance. Or you renewing me to repentance. If I know the Word, there's nothing new that you can tell me. I have to do it myself. Chapter 10, verses 26 and 7. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That means Jesus Christ died once. The whole context of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of the church over the law of Moses. And what did the people in the law of Moses, the children of Israel, what did they do constantly? They sacrificed, did they not? Whenever they sinned, they offered another sacrifice for that sin. This verse says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ did it once and for all. That's what this verse is saying. And it says, if we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth. Isn't that falling away? And then in the 27th, what remains? A fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Let me try that again. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. If you don't fall away, why would you look for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries? From what I read, it's not my belief that you cannot fall away. It's my belief that you have to continue therein. Right? We have to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. So that's my message for you today. I want you to continue therein. Remember those two words. Continue therein. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to see each other in heaven, do we not? For eternity, in paradise, not in the place of fiery indignation. What must I do to be saved? I must look into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continue therein. We'll offer the gospel invitation. If you want to look into the perfect law of liberty, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You need to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We just read verses about receiving the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized. You need to make right anything that you have done that's brought public recognition or public humiliation on the church. Or any other need that you have that needs to be addressed before the congregation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.